Now, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these times that we've had together. And we thank you especially for this service here this morning. We thank you that we can be here together, open the Word of God together, and we can speak to our hearts here, Father. Lord, you have warned us over and over in your Word that perilous times are coming. And we hear that, but we pray that we would hear it in a new way today, that would go deeper into our hearts, that we would wake up, that we would be stirred, and that we would sit up, Lord, and take notice, and that we would cry out to you, Father, come to you for help, that we would see the desperation of the hour, and that you would help Brother Andy to show that to us, and whatever you've laid on his heart, we thank you that you've prepared his heart, and you've given him a burden for this subject, and we just pray now that you fill him with the Holy Spirit of God, direct his meditations, and give him inspiration and revelation while he's speaking your word, while he's preaching here this morning. Thank you for this message and this service. We pray you'll use it in each of our hearts here to do stir us and to do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Seems a bit trite to repeat the words that get repeated over and over again, but it's just what a blessing. What a blessing. Seems like no matter how many times we come to these meetings, we have this feeling, this blessing every single time. I think this is the 10th time I've been here. And I was sharing with my brother just yesterday, I believe it was, how washed and how he was sharing, how washed and inspired, and I was agreeing with him how fresh and new it was, and how recommitted and how reconnected and how reconvicted I am. But then I marveled that I felt that way last year too, and so why is it so fresh and new this year? And yet the need just continually arises to come back to places of refreshment, drinking of the streams of living water. So we're thank you. Just greet you this morning. Thankful to be here. Blessed and privileged to be able to share this morning. Thankful to be a part of the work of God. I trust all the testimony is the same for all of you, that you have come and you have received new conviction and new commitment and are ready to go home and apply that and lives be changed, not only yours, but the lives of your family and of your churches. I have a special privilege this morning of giving the last message. And with that comes the special privilege of sending you home. I get the privilege of sending you home. I'm going home, and I'm glad to be going home. I'm sending you home. I love you all. I've learned to love you. I don't know many of you, but because of your work and your labor of love and your energy and effort in the kingdom and your desire to walk with God and minister to His people and your desire to come together, be fed in this common place, I love you, and I love like you, and I love with you. But there's something I love better, if I can say that just now. If you'll understand what I'm saying, there's something I love more than I love you, if I can say that in a sanctified way. I love going home. There's a little something at home that's special. There's a closeness there. I hope there's a sweet ring in it when you say, I'm going home. I hope there's a sweet ring in it for you. Home to that beautiful place. Home to that beautiful place. My family. That beautiful place. My community. That's where I live. It's where I dwell. It's that beautiful place. My church brotherhood, my koinonia, it's at home. And it's a beautiful place. And I'm not wasting words with you this morning. I'm actually exposing you to a grease chute of the burden that lays on my heart. The title is Preparing for Perilous Times. And so you might be thinking all kinds of thoughts. And I thought all kinds of thoughts. And I realized that all kinds of thoughts might come to your mind. And I realize because of the broad spectrum of possibilities that this could be very scattered, and it may be, and you may have to dig from the rubble the very thing that I'm about to share with you, but you'll at least know the burden that I have. And it's for that sweet place, koinonia, brotherhood, your home, your marriage, whatever's close to you in that setting, in that scenario, it's God's heart, that there be a beautiful place. And that place is in jeopardy, and that's the grease chute. Now you know where we're going. That place is in jeopardy. It is under peril. We walk in a risky... I thank you, brother, for that song. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of this hour. It's one of my favorite songs lately. I hope for you all that going home is a beautiful place, a place of rich, full relationship. Rich, full relationship. Filled with love and blessing and closeness. Where you experience acceptance and forgiveness. Where there's activity and purpose. A beautiful place. I hope that's where you're going home to. I am. So send I you. This is God's heart, and that's why we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. We may bounce back into that a few times throughout the message, but this is. I want to just first declare God's heart for closeness, for relationship, for beauty, for blessing, for koinonia, that sweet place. Ephesians chapter 3, familiar words. Simple message today from a simple man, I trust, addressing simple people, taking the Word of God for what it means. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read these verses, not make a lot of comment. We'll come back to them. We'll get on here. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So we saw here, as we read through this real briefly, we saw family. The whole family in heaven and earth. But I'm interested specifically in your family. Your local brotherhood, your koinonia, your sweet place. The whole family, we see family. Then we see dimension. We see breadth and width and depth and height. There's dimension to this family. And then we see fullness. The fullness of God. You might be filled with all the fullness. That sweet place. I hope that's the testimony of where you're going this afternoon. That sweet place. Going back to that sweet place. It's of God. And it's precious. And it's fragile, can I say? And we live in perilous times. There's someone that wants to destroy that sweet place for you. There's someone that wants to rob that from you. There's someone that wants to take that away from you. And it's bigger than just you. There's someone that wants to destroy the testimony of your koinonia and keep it from perpetuating itself in generations to come. And we are here, brothers, this morning, to fight against that thing. I want to send you home with a warning. I want to send you home with an awareness that we live in perilous times. You know that. We all know that. But maybe there's a perspective that we can be reminded of this morning. As I send you, I think about the words of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus was sending out His 12 apostles there, the 12 chosen ones, the 12 special ones, those that are close to His heart, those who had lived and watched and observed His life. And He said, "I send you out as sheep among wolves," or words to that effect. I don't got the direct quote there. But sheep among wolves. And today, I don't know what Jesus had going through His mind when He said that to those apostles. But today, we have this thing called wolves in sheep's clothing. Perilous times. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, the Apostle John stood up one day and he said, "You're a bunch of snakes." One perspective of what he said there, "You vipers." He said, it's like one perspective of that is snakes in the grass. You know what a snake in the grass is? He looks a lot like grass. He's hiding in the grass. He's the color of the grass. He's blended with the grass. He looks a lot like grass. You snakes in the grass. sheep in wolf's clothing, snakes that look like grass. The Bible tells us that there's the angel of light. There is the Satan who has these ministers that they can perform in such a way that they look like angels of light. It's a perilous time, brothers. It's a perilous time. The adversary wants to destroy. But we have this promise. There is a God, and there is a fullness, and there is a family, and there is a richness, and there is a sweetness, and there is a koinonia, and there is a power that we have available to us that will keep us. Courage, brothers. Do not stumble. Obviously, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably you already have your fingers in that place. 2 Timothy 3. Probably most of us could quote those verses. I will just read the first 7 verses here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Perilous times. Brother John mentioned in the last couple of days that this message seems kind of black. Remember that, the first message there. Kind of a black message, I believe was the word, something like that. The second day, he said he heard responses to the fact that it was black. Did you think that was black? And then he said this one is blacker. I will admit, looking at perilous times, it does seem like a bit of a bleak message. It is a bit bleak. I would say of the message today, the burden today is not so much blackness, but possibly more gray. Possibly more gray. You know what I mean when I say gray? You know when something's black or it's white, we say, well, that's fairly clear. Sometimes we're scared to call black black and white white. I'll acknowledge that. We're afraid to do that, but it's fairly clear. Black and white. Oh, that was black and white. But this perilous time to which we have come is more of a gray color. Neither black nor white. Maybe it looks a little black someday. Well, a little white. Well, we're not sure. A lot of uncertainty and a lot of insecurity in our day. It's a bit more subtle. Before I go any further, I want to do a bit of qualifying. I don't appreciate this very much. I don't do it often, but I want to make something clear because I think there's a possibility of a misunderstanding here. Possibly. And if there's not, that's wonderful, but I'll let you know ahead of time. There is a possibility that before I'm done here, especially in the onset, you may think that I'm trying to entertain some kind of debate about modern communication technology, and I'm not. There will be some comments about that. I'm not here to address your church's circumstances in modern technology. We all acknowledge it exists. It's something we deal with. But I'm not going to say any more about that. That's not what this message is about. Neither am I here. You may think till this is done that I'm suggesting that we go back and live in a cave somewhere. That we go back to the Stone Age and hide our heads like an ostrich in the sand. And I'm not suggesting that either, please. It may sound a bit like that in a couple portions here, but please, that's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to awaken our minds and to warn us of the peril and to help us understand that there's some special needs in our day and we need to address them in a special way. And I trust the Lord will give us grace to do that. And further, as we think about gray and bleak, as we think about just the... And I'd like to end on that positive note in Ephesians chapter 3, so just bear with me through this. But as we think about that, there's some precious promises I want to give you right now before we go any farther and as we think about this thing and before we feel like it's overwhelming and it's not something that we'll ever be able to achieve or have victory in and so forth in our homes and in our churches.
There is a couple precious promises, and you know what they are. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's not forget that. Even though it's gray, even though there is someone that's for you, the Lord said, I know my thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil. I have a future for you. This is God's heart. God understands, and God is with us. Greater is He that was within you than he that is in the world. And also Matthew chapter 28, the precious words of Jesus when He sent the disciples out, go ye into all the world. That applies to us today. We're in all the world. We're His disciples, I trust, like we've been learning this week. We trust we're His disciples. But He says, lo, I am with you always. Always. I'm always with you, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always. Precious promises, and there's many more. We can claim that this morning as we forge ahead into this little bit of a gray message. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at peril. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. What is the peril that we're learning about here? Last days, perilous times. Brother Allen first called me. He suggested something along the lines. I'd shared a message a while back on being prepared for persecution, and he had shared that maybe that would be something that could be considered for this message. And I care about that subject. I care about the subject of persecution. But I sometimes think we get a little confused a bit about persecution versus this kind of peril. And I'm going to suggest to you that 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not referring to persecution of the natural man. What does the Bible tell us about persecution? What does Jesus teach us about persecution? Doesn't He say something about rejoicing? In 1 Peter, He tells us when we suffer, rejoice and be exceeding glad that we're counted worthy to suffer for His name. Pray for them which persecute you. Doesn't He say that and despitefully use you? The words of Jesus are that persecution, He says, don't think it strange when they cast you out. And we could go on and on with those thoughts of Jesus and His teaching. And I don't think that that's the peril that's being talked about here. Persecution could become a part of that peril. There are people who fall away in the face of persecution and recant and give up in the face of and that kind of challenge and that kind of trial. But I don't believe that's the peril that's being talked about here. And so I shared with Alan that my burden, and he said that was fine. He said it might overlap a bit with Brother John, and he said that was fine, okay, as well, too. And so there's some overlap there with us. There's a burden. We live in perilous times, and to be honest with you, there is persecution on this globe. There absolutely is. But there has not been in my lifetime, in my setting, in my place, and I cannot guarantee you that there will be in my lifetime. And I hear that persecution has a sanctifying work in our lives, and it purifies us, and it does all that. And then I hear about the stories of people who recant when that happens. I do agree that persecution has a filtering effect and it brings the faithful together. It absolutely does. And absolutely strengthens the faith of those who are sincerely seeking the Lord Jesus. But I don't know if we'll see persecution. I don't know if we'll have the privilege of having that filtering effect on our life or that testing in our life. But what I do know is we live in perilous times. What I do know is we live in a gray era where right is wrong and wrong is right and black is white and white is black and it's all around us. And there's new truth. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, it says that changing the glory of God, I can't get the rest of the quote, but it says changing the glory of God. And that's really the point that I want. Can we change God's glory? Absolutely not. We cannot change God's glory. But we live in a time when people say we can't, and they've changed His glory, and it goes something like this. Whenever I get to decide what is pleasurable to me and I think is right, then God is glorified by that. It's humanism. It's postmodernism. I don't know if you've looked into those words or not, but humanism simply makes this determination of what is right and wrong based on its own experiences, needing no other authority or no other history, no other reference points besides what I've observed in my lifetime. It's humanism. And that's the gray world that we live in. Postmodernism is very similar to that, and that gets complicated, and I'm not going into that. This is perilous times. But here in this perilous times, we come back to this. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's very simple. Very simple and very basic. It's one little phrase, and it follows right on the warning. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he doesn't leave us wondering what that's all about. He gives us a brief summary in one phrase. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do you get it? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. He didn't have to say a whole lot more. Note, then, we could go down to the rest of the character traits, if you can call them that, in the rest of this passage, and we're not going to spend time on those things, but you just look at those things. Every one of those. Lovers of our own selves, so we have covetousness, boasters, proud, and we can go right on down through that. And every one of those finds its roots and its centrality, its basis in that first summary. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Perilous times. Could that be happening here? Could that be happening in your koinonia? In your sweet place, in your precious spot that you're going home to, could that be happening there? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is the character of all of the rest of those descriptions of negative human nature. I also point out something else that's very sobering as I ask the question, could that be happening in my brotherhood? I remember for years I read this passage lightly, read across it, thought, well, okay, in the last days, society's going to really be bad. Culture around us is looking pretty awful. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. And you look up all those words. I've memorized this passage in the past and looked up those words. It's very fascinating. Oh, society's going to be really bad. I want to tell you something very, very sobering this morning. I don't know if you've thought of this before. I'm sure some of you have. This passage of 7 verses is not talking about the world. It's not talking about society. It's not talking about my local town. How do I know that? Right here at the bottom of this passage in... let's see here. In verse 5. Thank you, brother. Verse 5 is where I'm basing this on. It says, this kind of people who are lovers of their own selves will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What worry does my neighbor have about? He doesn't worry about being godly, the one that doesn't love the Lord. And what worry does society, who's all wrapped up in everything that we're wrapped up in modern age, that has no desire to walk with God or see the light, they have no desire in being godly. This has got to be talking to something much closer home than to my unbelieving neighbor. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. This is very, very sober, very serious, perilous times. And so that means that it could happen in my special place, my sweet home, my koinonia, my community, my fellowship. One more point of note, just in case I forget it later on, is down here, verse 7. And hopefully this comes back as we think about modern communication technology and its impact on our self-love. Verse 7 says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." What is truth? Jesus, right? So John's been teaching us that. I'm so blessed with his message that every time he stands up here and preaches over the last few years I've known him, it comes back to Jesus. I'm a disciple, brothers. I'm a disciple. It comes back to Jesus. And I covet that in my life, that every conversation, every message, every time I counsel with somebody, it comes back to Jesus. That is truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of Jesus. And what did Brother John put up here the other day? And he has before. What is that? What is truth? Reality. Reality. And we hear all about virtual reality. But truth is Jesus. And Jesus is reality. And if you want to talk about who's normal and who's not normal, well, that person is not just not normal. Jesus is normal. That is what God has intended to be normal. And He is reality and He is truth. And this says, ever learning, but not able to come to that knowledge. Why is that? It's because there's information. And we'll talk more about that. But it's information, 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 and lots of information, and available information, and an entire world is at our fingertips of information, but no wisdom, no truth, no reality. It's just simply information. So perilous times. I'm going to hang on to that one for later. Perilous times. What is the peril? Perilous, simple. I think we all know, but it's dangerous, it's hazardous, it's full of risk. And in the Greek, it adds a little twist to that, and there adds some wit and some the other word is slipping me, but subtlety to this thing. So it's not just like seeing a dangerous thunderstorm coming towards you with lightning bolts flashing. You see it coming. There's nothing very subtle about that. You hear the thunder before you see the rest of it. It doesn't announce itself in an open way. Dangerous, hazardous, full of risk, subtle. And so we might also think of Ephesians chapter 6, where the apostle tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. The wiles. He's a wily one. He also teaches us in 1 Peter 5, Peter does, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. This lion is roaring. How does a lion hunt? He hunts in two different ways, and some of you probably know this better than I do. I'm not a student of this particularly, but a lion hunts in two different ways, if I understand it right. One of those is he stalks through the grass quietly on padded paws, making not a sound. And what happens to his prey when he's doing that? And they're over here in the field among the grasses, and he's hidden down among the grass. What happens when they don't even know he's present because he's stalking on padded paws quietly, quietly, quietly? It's called lethargy. It's called sleepiness. It's called distraction. Here we are, filling our bellies full of this great green grass out here in this pasture, never knowing, never realizing, never being aware or awake that over here in the grass, there's an enemy. That's one way a lion hunts. And we can be like that in our day. It's possible. And I'm exhorting us not to be that. And one of the things we're going to come to is just simply promoting awareness. But we can be that way. Well, let's think about the other way the lion hunts. The other way a lion hunts is to let out a great big roar. And he lets out that roar in such a vehement fashion that the prey freezes. They're so frightened that their blood freezes, as the saying goes. And they stand there and they're frozen, and the lion pounces on his prey and he gets him. We could be that way today. As we look at this overwhelming thing, this multifaceted, complex, complicated situation of society today because of the advances in technology and other things as well, we could be so frightened that we freeze and we simply lock up, don't know what to do, pull back, crawl in the hole, bury the head, and just wait it out until he pounces and he has us. If not us, our koinonia, our sweet place, maybe our child, maybe a dear brother. That's how the lion hunts. And I exhort us against that this morning. The lion's going to roar. The lion is roaring in some cases. In some cases, he's sneaking. In some cases, he's got the thing looking almost white, but it's still gray. But let's not be frozen in fear. Let's rise up. Let's be willing to be men of God with courage and wisdom to face the day. This scripture, this message is a warning. Just a little bit more before we get into some other things. This message is a warning. How do you feel about warnings? And that's sometimes why a message feels like it's a little bit gray or a little bit bleak. And the brothers were exhorting us earlier this week that we ought to think about our messages, what type of message it is. And sometimes the message is a warning. And how do you feel about when a brother stands up and it was a warning? I've heard brothers say, well, that was kind of a negative message. Is that how you feel about a warning? Is it a negative message? You think about God, and you think about everything that God knows that we don't know, that God knows ahead of time that we don't see. And you think, I've been guilty of this, of looking at the warnings of God throughout the Scripture and thinking, what's God doing just trying to make life hard for us? And you probably never had those kind of feelings, but I'm going to try to say I was a little bit younger when I felt that way. But even, look, a real simple one is just Adam and Eve in the garden there. God told Adam, he said, there's a tree here. And there's a fruit hanging on it, and it's attractive. And the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And there's all kinds of those kinds of things through the Scripture. And it's possible to look at that and feel like, well, what's God trying to do? Make it difficult? Well, bless you, that's not what God's trying to do. It's the exact opposite of that, in fact. Because here's the situation. God gave man choice so that there would be glory given to him through their choice, right? So we make the right choice, God is glorified. But he gave his choice, and he knew the risk that came with that was going to be the possibility that some man would eat and die. And so because he knew that, and because of his grace, and because of his love, And because of His mercy and His desire that we would make the right choices throughout the Scriptures, including 2 Timothy chapter 3, God is doing all that He possibly can to give us all the information that we possibly need so that we can know as much as we can possibly know about what might be coming so that we are equipped to make the right choices. It's God's warning. That's a warning. That's what a warning is. It's His mercy on us. It's mercy. And that's what this thing here is in chapter 3. It's not to frighten us. It's not to make us gloomy. It's not to make us think, well, this is hopeless. Look at those descriptions. It's all around us. It's to give us hope. It's to give us life. It's to give us tools. It's to give us motivation and a way. It's a warning. That's what a warning is. It's just like driving down, we were in the West here just recently. And in the West, it's a little bit different than it is in Ohio. But in some ways it's the same. But out there, it's pretty common in those mountains to run into steep grades. And so you're driving along and you see a sign that says, warning, there's a so many percent grade, and anywhere from 8 to 20 some percent grades out there mixed in the mountains. And what's that warning sign telling us? That warning sign isn't saying, well, there's danger ahead, so just stop your car right there, find another way. Or turn around and go back. That's not telling us that. It's telling us ahead of time that there's something coming. You can prepare yourself. Shift your vehicle into a lower gear, maybe. Slow down so that your momentum doesn't pick up. Same thing with a dangerous curve ahead. That curve sign that says curve ahead doesn't mean stop right where you are, no motivating anymore, just hold right there, no more. Well, the road, I'll tell you, the road is still taking you where you want to go. But there's peril on it. And there's a warning there that says, be prepared. You need to go this road because it's taking you to the destination you're going to, but there's something you need to do here. You need to be careful around that curve. You need to be aware. You need to be awake. You need to be ready. That's what a warning is. So, perilous times. Perilous times, lovers of their own selves. This is a warning. So, what is in jeopardy here? What is in jeopardy? Where is the peril? Since I gave you the grease chute, you already know where we're going. But so where is the peril? In 1844, I believe it was, there was a wire strung between Baltimore, Maryland and Washington, D.C. Anybody tell me what that was? It was the first telegraph wire. First telegraph wire. Baltimore, Maryland, Washington, D.C. Can anybody tell me what the first message was that went over that wire? What hath God wrought? That's right. That was the first message. Okay, I'll leave that one. In 1858, just 14 years later, there was another cable strung. It was the transatlantic cable that connected the North American continent with Europe. Let me get the town name here, if I can find it. It stretched from Heart's Content, Newfoundland, to Valentia, Ireland. A couple thousand miles. I don't know what the exact mileage was. From Valentia, Ireland, to Heart's Content, Newfoundland. And there was a message sent over that wire, too. One of the early messages, the first significant messages, a lot of test messages, but one of the first messages that was sent across that wire. Can anybody tell me what that was? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Goodwill to men. On earth, peace, goodwill to men. You know what men thought they were doing in those days? They thought they were connecting continents together and now surely there would be peace. It was the first step in globalization, as the term we hear today, globalization, of the whole world becoming one community. It was this wire. And interestingly enough, ironically enough, that little town's name was Heart's Content in Newfoundland. You know what happened to Heart's Content when the wire went from Newfoundland to Ireland? Little Heart's Content. Suddenly there was a big things happening there. And suddenly rich men moved in and educated men moved in and men who needed to be there to run this wire. And the old colony of Heart's Content, the old fishermen and the people that had lived there so long in peace and fellowship and love and koinonia, their sweet spot was destroyed. It was taken away. And the old timers all moved out of Heart's Content so that this wire that was going to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men, could be operated there. Isn't that ironic? It's interesting that it was called Heart's Content. So, we move on. Now we move to 1969. Some of you here remember this. Remember what happened in 1969? Do I have the date right? Danny? Moon landing. Thank you. Moon landing, 1969. This is communication. This is, I'm going to call it transportation. What did, lost his name now. Neil Armstrong. What did Neil Armstrong say when he stepped onto the moon? That's right. One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. What do you think of that? It was one small step for man. But was it really a giant leap? What has it done for the peace of this world? And I'm not finding fault with landing on the moon. That actually just is an iconic representation of the growth in transportation. So we have initially men trying to attribute to God this increase of transportation, increase of communication, but has it worked? Peace on earth? Has it truly brought peace? When was the First World War? 1914? Something like that? Was that before or after 1858? Silly question. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, but what happened in 1914 to about 1918 or 19? Peace on earth? The ability to communicate all over the place, but peace on earth? Interesting. Just interesting. Daniel chapter 12. Your minds have already gone there. When he says, and we don't need to turn there, but he says, he's referring to the time of the end. Just in brief, he says, knowledge shall be increased and men are going to be running to and fro on the earth. What does that mean? Speaking of the time of the end, many shall run to and fro on the earth, knowledge shall be increased. I don't see that as positive. I don't necessarily see it as negative either, but I don't see that as a positive prophecy. I don't see him saying, this is a wonderful thing. This is going to be so, I don't see God telling him, this is going to be such a great thing when this happens. I don't see that necessarily as positive. What does the wise man say in Ecclesiastes? The increase of knowledge, with the increase of knowledge is what? The increase of sorrow. That's right. With the increase of knowledge is the increase of sorrow. With the increase of knowledge and the increase of transportation. So what we have is in Daniel chapter 12, we have the increase of transportation, the increase of communication. We see that in our day. Transportation, unlimited. Transport and communication, also unlimited. And so we change this into a line graph now. We have 5,800 years here. And then we have about 200 years. For 5,800 years, transportation and communication, and they track along pretty closely together, remained largely the same. You know, you had feet, and you had horses, and they put wheels on wagons and chariots, but you had feet and horses and wagons. For approximately 5,800 years, boats and ships, we can get a little more complicated, but essentially that's what I'm referring to. All of a sudden, approximately 200 years ago, 1844, there was a wire stretched and a message sent. 14 years later, another wire stretched and a message sent. And now for 200 years, it's went, and I don't know why in the graph, when you look at the graph of growth and technology, why it points upwards. Every graph I've ever seen that talks about the technological advancements points it upwards that last 200 years. I don't know why it points up, but it does. I guess maybe for increase. We'll just look at it that way. It's an increase of technology in communication and transportation. But anyway, I don't have a real strong point to make here except, isn't this interesting? The fact is, it remained largely the same for around 5,800 years from creation until a couple hundred years ago. And then all of a sudden, and I don't know that this is even steep enough, but there it is. And if you was to break that 200 down, I suspect it's a curve. And I suspect the last 30 would be the sharpest point of that entire arrow. Isn't that interesting? Now I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't do because I'm not an artist of any kind. But I do appreciate having something to bring us to some awareness of what's going on here. And so I'm just going to call this Any Town. You hear that sometimes, Any Town USA. So you have that. And so into this Any Town over the last 200 years, there was a railroad track came in there. Eventually there was power poles, telegraph wires. Telegraph went more than just Baltimore and Washington, D.C. It went all over the country then. Eventually there's the telephone, the wired one. We have the telephone come along. I don't know what all order this came in, but eventually there was, and I'm not much of an artist here, but there was these airplanes that started flying along about 1903 and then from there forward. Somewhere along the line, they went to the moon. However, now we have these towers all over the place. How many of you were out last Friday night, but it was about a week ago, and saw a line of blue lights traveling across the sky? I happened to be out in the dark that night. I didn't know what they were. I'm ignorant, I guess, unlearned. But the brothers that were around me said, that's Elon Musk's satellites. Sending some new satellites out and they're just on their way. They're not there yet. So there they are, traveling across the sky. So we have these here satellites. Whatever. Satellites there. And now with satellites and these towers, we have these other little devices. Cell phone. Any town, USA. Okay, over here we have another town. This is terrible. But in my haste, I'll just go ahead and do this. And we have some of this over here as well. I don't know if you can pick that out or not, but these are just simply footprints. These are horses' hooves. We have another town a couple hundred years ago. In fact, society was such in those days that the clocks, they didn't have time zones. They were so isolated, there was simply these footprints and these hoof prints, and they didn't have time zones. So from one town to the next, today the sun came up, so they set their clocks by the time, and we might only be 20 miles apart, but I might be an hour different than you in your time zone. It made it difficult for the train schedules to go. And I thought of this because for 5,800 years, that represents what that was. A little community that couldn't travel very easy, couldn't talk very easy. And I had a brother just come home from Honduras a few weeks ago, and he was there on a little bit of a mission trip, and he was taking some kits that we had packed as a church to help some needy people there. He had some family down there, and so it was just a good opportunity to minister to the people there in Honduras. And I've never been there, but he brought message back. And I don't know if I can get it all represented accurately or not, but he described the village. He described the village. He said, Brother Andy, he said, this village reminded me of your burden. I've shared this in different ways at home as well. But this reminded me of your burden. He said, going up over this mountain is a two-track. You know what a two-track is? Just simply two ruts in the grass. Going up over this mountain, and it is steep, and it's sharp, and it was raining the day they were there. It was perilous to get up over that mountain and across those hills. And they get back into this place, and here's this little village. In this little village, there's a church. There's believers there. And here they are. And all they have, maybe I should draw a two-track, all they have is a two-track going to that village. They don't have an airport there. They don't have a train station there. They don't have a cell phone tower there that I know of. They probably have service there. I don't know by now the way the world is. But they have that. But what they have is they've got the Word of God. They've got a little community. They've got koinonia. They've got fellowship. They have their sweet place. And there's just a few families there. And they have their Bibles. And they have the presence of God among them. And they worship together in their way. And it's probably not the Anabaptist way. But they worship together in their way. And they glorify God together in their way. And they're called together in that little place. And I ask you this morning, is that enough for them? Is that enough? Can God be glorified in that setting? Or do we need all of this? Or can that be enough for them? Was that enough for 5,800 years? Was that enough in those little villages, in those little towns where the gospel came and the disciples went? Paul and Barnabas were there, and Silas went, and we know about that, and it was there, and they didn't have any of this. They had these, probably didn't even have that. Was it enough? And was God glorified? And was there a special fellowship and a koinonia that was there? And obviously the answer is yes. So what does 2 Timothy 3 and any town have in common? What if I took this away and I wrote your brotherhood in there instead of just any town, instead of just your local city? It's your brotherhood. And you're going to think I'm wanting to go back to the Stone Age. That's not what this is about. This is just to awaken our minds to what the devil is trying to do in our day. You know what these people were doing in this brotherhood? They were looking inward. They were looking at each other. They were looking at the cross. They were looking at their community. They were looking at the needs close at hand. They were looking at the situations and the fellowship and the relationship that they had. They were doing that. You know what's happening here? Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that challenge your heart a bit? It challenges mine. It doesn't have to be this way in our day, but this is what happens. This is what automatically happens. With all of this information and all of this transportation, it tends to take us with our backs to each other instead of our faces and our hearts connecting one with the other. Self-love, to make life better, to make life easier, to make life more pleasant for me. That's what self-love is. To give me gratification, to satisfy my curiosity. So what does any town? I'll just leave that. I'm going to take this out of here. Because you're going home to brotherhood. You're going home to koinonia. And you're going home to the sweet spot where you love to go. We're going to keep this as any town for now. Well, what does that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or 2 Timothy 3 have in common? And it's self-love. And I'm going to propose to you, and you may not agree with this, but I'm going to propose it anyway, that the advancement in technology finds its basis, finds its motivation in self-love. And this isn't a cry against technology. I'm not here to cry against, after all, lever is technology, right? It was such a blessing when somebody figured out how to take a lever to pick up a rock. So he didn't have to pick, he could pick up a bigger rock and he could build houses with that thing. And that's a lever and that's technology. And it can be used in that way, but you can also use that lever to loosen that rock and damage your neighbor with that rock. And when it becomes that, it is no longer a blessing. So it's not a cry against technology because a lever is that. So let's not box it up that way. Self-love. They have in common because this makes it easier. This makes it quicker. This satisfies my need, my desire, my want, my right, my gratification, my pleasure. It makes it easier. And easier is not always bad, but that's what they have in common, self-love. And that is what motivated all of this. And for some reason, God is allowing it to go on, and He's given grace for us to live through this time. The destroyer of relationships. That's my burden this morning. Self-love is the destroyer of relationships. Modern sociologists, non-Christian, simple secular studies reveal something about modern communication technology. Remember, this isn't Christian. This is modern secular sociologists. And I don't have a lot because you can get bogged down in it because it's thick. It's actually not just rare to find them writing on this subject. You all know this already, that the very inventors of some of this technology are shielding their own families from it. Isn't that interesting? Studies show that since 1980, the number per capita of loneliness has doubled. Why would that be? Look at all the freedom that we have, and look at how we can go from here to there. Look how we can communicate. A brother was just sharing this morning how that he has a son in another in a foreign land across the ocean. I can't remember what country it was. I can't get my eyes on him. But he said when you call him, you would have thought there would be a little couple seconds more pause than just calling your brother across the street or a state away. But he said it's not. It's instant. Just like that. Why loneliness? There's something going on here. Loneliness. Also, the noted by these people is the increase of depression and the increase of suicide. We know these numbers. 2014, 62% of 67% of the children thought their parents were too distracted. 2014, too distracted. Number one reason they were distracted? By everything they could do on their phones. This is children talking to these people as they interrogate them. We understand what's happening with divorce and distraction and disillusionment over this thing. One writer said, because of all of this, we're trading depth for breadth. Instead of having a few deep, we're having a lot shallow. Another writer, this is interesting. This is a concept that I was not familiar with, and I found it interesting. I found it inspiring. I found it helpful. Is the problem with these technologies, the problem with modern communication technology, and that's what I looked up. The detrimental effects of modern communication technology. I was using the internet to do that. The problem is these technologies lack dimensionality. You ever heard that word before? Dimensionality. I had never heard the word. Dimensionality. Dimensionality. That means they lack dimension. They lack dimensionality. They lack dimension. They don't carry emotion. They don't give real experience. They simply convey information. Think back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. They simply carry information. That's all it is. It's one-dimensional. How many of you would have married your wife if all you had was a photograph? You never met this girl. You never didn't know anything about her, but you were handed a photograph. Nice-looking girl. But, you know, a photograph is just kind of flat. That's all it is. It's one dimension. Maybe I'm not teaching this right, but in my mind, it's one dimension. That's all you have is just a picture. But what if you added a name and a birth date and an address to that picture? Now I know her name. I know her age. And I know where she lives. Written across the bottom of the picture. It's information. And you have information. You could get information on her weight. You could get information on her hair color, her eye color. You could get information on her parents are, what church she goes to. Information. All these things are adding dimension, but it's still information. It's one-dimensional. You wouldn't marry a girl with just a photograph. I trust you wouldn't. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. But that would be pretty risky. Talk about perilous. But full relationships aren't based on just a picture. There's more dimension than that. You wouldn't do it. That's one-dimensional. And that one dimension is information. But that's what this increase of communication is doing to our world. And it's doing it to our sweet places. It's doing it to our koinonia. It's altering everything that we know into information. If everything you get off of a screen, and so now it's all the same screen. It's you get your news there, you do your shopping there, you get your education there, you get your pleasure there, your games, you get your you get your Bible reading there, you get these things off that same screen, and unfortunately in our psychological, in our psyche, what happens is it reduces it all to the same level, and that same level is just information. It's one-dimensional. It's information. Lots of good information, and information isn't bad, as we'll see, but it lacks something. Full relationships aren't a blessing because of one dimension. The fullness that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, the fullness that filleth all in all, that has width and depth and breadth and height. It's more than one dimension. The whole family. There's riches mentioned there. There's comprehension. There's breadth, length, depth, and height. And being filled with all fullness. When our communication all comes from the screen, it reduces it all to one level, and that is simply information. I don't know how it does that. Because you know there's people on the other end. There's somebody programming this. There's real things that happen. But somehow it reduces it simply to information. Oh, but I have so many more friends. So many more friends. I know so many more people. And I can learn so many more things. And I can be so much better educated and so much better informed. Trading depth for breadth. Have you ever heard of the cancel culture? Or unfriending? You know, that didn't really happen here. Over here at the end of the two-track. That really wasn't an option. If you were going to unfriend somebody there in that little community, something serious was going to happen. Somebody was going to have to leave. I mean, it wasn't such a thing as just checking the little box and suddenly that person has no access to your Facebook anymore, however that works. I don't even know. But something like that. There's something serious had to happen. You didn't do that quick. You didn't do that easily. You didn't do that without working together and finding your way together and forgiving one another and admonishing one another and blessing one another and encouraging one another and inspiring one another and on. You didn't do that. Cancel culture. It's easy to eliminate problems in our life today because it's reduced to information and all I got to do is click a button and it's done. The problem's gone. Solved. It's not how relationships work. And that's not how sweet things happen in our homes and our local brotherhoods. People, let's see here. Okay, so God. We know a little bit about God. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere present. Did you know that people weren't created that way? Simple statement. People weren't created to be all-powerful and everywhere present, were we? That hasn't changed. We weren't created to be that way. And yet with modern technology and the globe in our pocket, we attempt it. Now we can know everything. Just a little research. Ask, what's his name? Siri? Ask Siri. You can learn anything you want to know. And now with ASI, Brother Andrew was sharing with me yesterday, artificial super intelligence. There's even other little gizmos now and guys that you can ask questions for. And he said they will prepare your sermon for you. I'd like a message on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, please. And 5 seconds later, it prints out a message that you could stand up here and read off. How does that make you feel? Everywhere present, all powerful. It's at our fingertips. The globe is all there. It's right there in our pocket, in some people's pockets. We're not created that way. We're still people. We're still not God. And we're not designed to be able to handle all that information and all that ability to travel so quickly and so easily. We're not designed to do that. We need dimension. I'm going to use the triangle again here, if you don't mind. We need dimension. And there's more dimensions than this. As we read in Ephesians, we see that he actually gives four dimensions there. But we have information. And that's what... That is what modern communication technology is trying to reduce us to, is information. But information is not enough. I've already showed you that by giving an opportunity to marry a girl with nothing but her photograph. It doesn't work out so well. We need more than information. So I thought about this. Brother in the blue there, second bench back. I don't have a clue who you are. Never met you. Can't read your name tag from here, unfortunately. But can you tell me your name?
Isaac.
Ivan. I have a son named Ivan. Praise the Lord. Ivan, where are you from?
Guatemala.
How old are you?
46.
Now this brother's wearing blue, sitting on the second bench in this sanctuary. His name is Ivan. He lives in Guatemala and he's 46. That's what I know about him. I have information. But that's all I have is information. That's all I have. I've never even visited with this brother, to my shame. Should have in the last 3 days. I have information. But now, let's add to that just a little bit. When I do it the way God wants to do it, there's another dimension. That's experience. In a real way. I'm not talking about information anymore. We're talking about experience. We're talking about living life together. Now we live together in this little town that I raised here. Now we live together. Now we do life together. We experience one another. We experience our joys and our sorrows. We experience our weaknesses and our strengths. We experience our needs. We experience our blessings. We experience all of those things, and now we know a little bit more about each other. It's experience. We don't. Not only do I know Ivan's name, his birth date, and where he lives, now if I move to Guatemala, to his village, to his koinonia, and I bring myself in under that, and I begin to experience that, I know a little bit more about that. But there's more than two dimensions. It's not just about information and experience. I'm going to add one more. This one's very close to my heart. And this is going to get very close to something that Brother Dale shared this morning. That is commitment. Probably didn't spell that right. Commitment. So information is fine. We need to know something about each other. Experience is good, and we have people experiencing things all the time. In fact, they're experiencing them so well that they decide they don't like them and they move on to another place. And then they experience that. And after that experience, they decide they have the information and experience, but we decide we don't like that, so we go to another place. Commitment. Doesn't need another T. Commitment. That adds to the dimension. Now we have something that can live on. Now we have something that can reproduce. Now we have something that can bring life and blessing and peace to our community and to our children and to our future. Information, yes. Experience, even more so. Commitment, especially. Three dimensions. And there's more dimensions. We could keep tagging on to that. But what the sociologists are telling us today is that modern communication technology that all comes across the screen and through this amazing way of communicating lacks dimensionality. And they're telling us that. And what I just described to you didn't come from my own heart. I added some ideas to that. It came from modern sociology. Isn't that interesting? They're understanding that we need more than information. And some of these very people, this one woman who was writing said this. She had experimented with some of this in her family, and she has reduced the internet experience, or she has eliminated the internet presence of her children. She won't let them be on the internet in the way of communications, at least. Interesting. This is one, you just chew on this one, but I have to share it because it's in my heart. You know, when you're sitting here and you're thinking Facebook and you're thinking Twitter and you're thinking all these, I don't even know what they all are, but all those things out there. But you know what this one writer, the one who was that I was impressed with her class, she's the one that said it lacks dimensionality. She said she is texting more frequently than anything else in her examples in that article. She is texting more frequently. And she said, I'm committed. She has eliminated any communication, electronic communication from her life, with the exception of using it to maybe make an appointment for a face-to-face relationship. So she'll say, well, what about meeting at 6 tonight? But that's it. It's not, how do you feel about this and what do you think about that, and starting a long conversation. Interesting. You take that for whatever it's worth. I find it interesting that texting could possibly be robbing us of our koinonia. I can live in another community now with my texting. I'll leave that where it is. People weren't created that way. More perils. Yes, I think we're going to make it. All right. We need that dimension. We need all those dimensions. More perils. Lack of reference to reality. And we heard about that in Brother John's messages with Generation Z. They have this makes the peril more perilous, is what I'm trying to say. More peril to the peril is where there's no reference to anything real. So I'm Generation X, I think, based on that understanding. I remember when there was no cell phones. There wasn't a one. I remember that. I wasn't very old until they started happening, but I remember that. I remember when the internet was absolutely brand new, to my knowledge, in the way that we know it today, at least. When I was going to school, public school, in the first grade, we had computers, so I don't remember the age before computers, and we played these little games called Pac-Man, and all you could do is push the arrow buttons and couldn't do much else. It wasn't that inspiring. Obviously, it's grown from there. But one of the things that adds peril is we lack reference to reality. We need people like Brother John and these older brothers with white hair. We need to listen to them and we need to hear what they're saying, because they have been attached to that reality of relationship before all of this began to happen. We need to grasp that. We need to believe it. We need to live it and share it with our children so that we can make it through these perilous times. Another one is false reality. And this is where we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not amazing at all anymore, now that we understand what modern communication is doing, why we can learn and learn and learn and learn, and we can get all of this information. We can get information about the Bible. We can get information about salvation. We can get information about Jesus. We can get information about heaven. But we haven't come to the knowledge of Jesus. We haven't come to reality, because it's just information to us. And it's got to be more than just information. It has to just be more than stuff that's in my brain. It has to be in my heart, and it has to come out of my life. It has to be reality. And yet that is one of the things that's happening with this, is false reality. Ever learning. And there's philosophers out there that could write books of information. And a lot of those statements might even be true about the Word of God, but the truth is not in them. Ever learning. Learning, 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 learning. And there's those who are disposed to be learning. And you can spend hours and hours and hours and days anymore researching any subject you want. And you can learn and learn and learn and learn. Ever learning, but never able to come to the truth. That is what this is doing to our young people. They know how to learn. But what about coming to the truth and knowing Jesus? There's another one. So this may be a challenge for some of you. Take it for what I mean here. It's our conscience. I live here. And because I can, I should. Because I can, I should. In other words, I hear about something over here. And maybe it's a need. And maybe it's a good need. And I know of a situation over here. And on I could go. I'll cut that short. But my conscience says, I need to do that. But at what cost? Remember the arrows? Versus the arrows? At what cost? I don't want to destroy technology. There's people being reached with the message of the gospel, I believe, because of some of this transportation and communication. This warning simply has to do with how I operate at home. What I'm doing there. Is my plate full enough? Am I called to be busy all of the time in communities other than my own to where I know... I think one of the brothers actually shared this. Maybe I might be wrong. But I know of a situation where a young man who said to his dad, he said, you had time for all of those others, but you didn't have time for me. And that young man is living, child out of wedlock, living outside of God's will entirely while his father grieves. Because I can, I should. There are needs. We need to minister. And God gives grace for more to ministers sometimes, I think, than to other people because He knows you need that grace. But conscience gets into this. And we can't say no. And first thing you know, koinonia, community, brotherhood is suffering. My people are suffering, my sweet ones. Is it worth it? God is bigger than all this. Here's another one. This gets really close to Brother Dale. This is actually the one that probably motivated this entire message. Now we have two communities. And there's a lot more communities than that. And I'm going to call this one red, and I'm going to call this one blue, and it has no political context to it. Red and blue. And you'll soon understand what I'm trying to say. This is brotherhood. This is my local church. This is 20 miles away. Another brotherhood. May only be 5, but I'm going to say 20. Back in this earlier picture, when there was just footprints and horses' hooves, and this clock maybe didn't even match this clock, I was red. But you know, my people had the Word of God, and we loved the Lord, and we our arrows were pointed in, and we love Him, and we do what we're doing, and we have this expression in our life. We live out non-resistance. We live out non-conformity and those things in the way the church there teaches us to do. And we love it, and it's good. And we worship, and we bring up our children in that way. And over here, it's blue. And I'm not even going to bring out cultural differences, because I could. You could start talking about shirts and suits and all kinds of things. But it's blue. They do things a bit different over here. But they don't know about red. And red doesn't know about blue. So blue is over here. And they're worshiping, and they're reading the Word, and they're preaching the Gospel, and they're ministering to one another's needs in a very relational and upbuilding and rich way. But suddenly, this comes along. And that comes along. And this comes along. Now, I know what's going on over there. And they know what's going on here. And now, red starts asking over here, well, why can't we have a little bit of blue? Why can't I do? Or why do we have to? And blue starts saying the same thing about red. And you know what happens? This goes like this, and this goes like that. And you can multiply that however many times you want to. And I want to qualify one more time. Sometimes there's a desperate need for somebody to get born again and find a fellowship to walk with. Absolutely. Sometimes there's needs that God places in our life. However, I very, very much appreciate what Brother Dale shared this morning. Very much. How do we bring people into this? How do we help them through this? How do we just sweep them in? Do we just move them back and forth like a bunch of cattle? Or are we careful? Are we careful? Do we talk to the administration where they come from? Do we ask them, how do I know that your faith is soundly settled in the Lord Jesus Christ? And not just, maybe if I had a little blue, I'd be happier, or a little more red. Does that make sense? That is a burden that I have. And that is not to negate the fact that there's a reality that people have to make a change now and then. However, I think we take it way too lightly, possibly, in our day. And I think we're beginning to take it more serious, and I appreciate that. In our setting, a little tiny church there, we may not grow very fast because we do just exactly what Brother Dale said. It's not just, oh, you need a church? Come on. I want to know that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul, more than anything else. I want to know that you, if our brotherhood, for whatever reason, would wind up dissolving, that you would still be okay because you love the Lord Jesus and you'd make your way. Now, I don't want to dissolve the brotherhood, but I think you understand what I'm saying. I want to know that person is soundly settled on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just looking for a better checklist. But because of our modern communication, modern technology, They can come from anywhere in this great country or anywhere in the world and say, you know, I went to church there once and it felt really nice. I like that. I think I'll go there. I sat with a brother one time over at Bern, sat there across the lunch table from his first time he'd ever been there, an individual. I guess he's a brother. I don't know. But anyway, he said, I think we're going to move here. That's what he told me, Brother Allen. And I'm sitting across from him and I said, you've been here. Oh, this is our first time. But I really like what's here. I really like it. I think we're going to move. I said, no, wait a minute. I think there's a few things you need to know. And I went to bat for you, brother. But that's what happens so often. I didn't know I was unhappy before. I didn't know I was dissatisfied. But now I see what you have. And I think, maybe that would be better. Enough on that. My burden, if you can't tell, is for your churches. It's for your family. It's for your fullness. It's not here to tear down anything you're doing in the way of how you deal with this Anytown USA. It's a burden for the Koinonia. It's a burden for sweet relationships. It's a burden that I can say to you when you go home today that warm feeling rises up in your heart. I'm going home. I'm going to Koinonia. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to community. You know, it's not just about church, family, and fullness. It's about God's glory. God isn't glorified when people separate. What did He say? What did Jesus say? Matthew 13, verse 35. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have all the information about each other, if you have this phone so you can get a hold of each other no matter where you are on the globe. No. Love one for another. And that's not just a love that says, I love you. It's a love that has experience. And in that experience, sometimes there's rough places. In that experience, sometimes there's misunderstanding. In that experience, there's some sweet times and some blessed times. In that experience, there's commitment. In a world that's broken and falling apart and chasing after all of this information, commitment is astounding to some of them. What is that that you have? I want some of that. So back to Ephesians chapter 3, the church. I just have to say this. Ephesians chapter 3, it's one of the most beautiful thoughts that I can pull out of these scriptures. It gives us purpose, it gives us passion, it gives us vision, it gives us possibility, it gives us courage and wisdom for our day. It's right here in the first few verses that we read in Ephesians 3 verse 8, unto me who am less than the least, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Listen to this. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is he saying there? He's saying the church has a work to do. He says your fellowship has work to do. Your family has work to do. Your koinonia, your community, your sweet place has purpose. It has passion. It has vision. It says you're doing something. You're making known unto who? The principalities and powers in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that purpose? And how can we do that if we're just all the time splitting up and heading off and being intrigued and absorbed and separated and disappointed and all these things? It happens. This making known the manifold wisdom of God happens in this dimension. Information, experience, and commitment. And actually, down here further, he says it is width and length and breadth and height. The fullness of Christ. How shall we be prepared to navigate? Real quickly here. I could probably spend way too much time on each of those, so I'm going to beg your pardon and I'm just going to simply give you what they are. Number one, awareness. Be aware. And that's what we're trying to do today is bring awareness. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices, right? Be not ignorant of his devices. Be aware of what his devices are. Be willing to accept that this is perilous times and Satan is going to use devious things to divide. Beware of his devices. Be aware. When I say that, I do want to say this much more. I want to be aware that in Romans 16, I believe it is, where he says, I would have you to be simple towards those things that are evil, wise towards those things that are good. I probably have that reversed. But wise towards the things that are good and simple towards those things which are evil. You don't need to get on there and do a whole bunch of searching, finding to discover all this evil. It's there. It's there. And just be aware. So don't be aware in the way that let's go see how much we can learn about this evil, but be aware that it's there. And be not ignorant of his devices. Number two, communicate with your family and with your church. I'm trying to communicate with you today, and I'm doing it imperfectly, but I have a burden and I have a heart for it. And I want our churches and our families to know this is not just some neutral ground. This is black and white. this modern communication technology wants to steal your allegiance, it wants to steal your commitment, it wants to steal your experience, and it wants to reduce you to nothing more than a robot that just simply has information to operate on. Communicate with your family and with your church. Don't be ashamed of this thing. Be very encouraged and be communicating. This is precious. These are precious souls. It's a precious future. It's a precious glory of God. Communicate these things. Number three, place high value on the relationships close at hand. Back to the little town with the arrows pointed in. Maybe God is calling you in a lot of different ways and you've got a lot of different responsibilities. But place a high value on those relationships that are close at hand. Your people know if you value them or if you don't. They know that. We know when we're valued. They might know you have an appointment, you can't be there, but they know if you're valued, if they're valued or not. Place a high value on them and teach your family and teach your church how to value one another very, very highly. Prioritize your life. Enough on that. I've already hammered on that one. Prioritize your life, point number four. Number five, use modern communication to complement the three-dimensional, not replace it. We live in the age. We're not going to bury our head in the sand. We can't get out of here. We can't go back to the Stone Age. We're here. We have our phones. We carry them in our pockets. I don't know why it's that way, but this is where we live. But use them to complement three-dimensional relationship, not replace it. And six, I love this one. And it's not what you think it's going to be. Plan to be fascinated by God's creation and by eternity. Plan to be fascinated. A world that is no longer fascinated by birds and by animals and by trees and by plants and by the ocean waves. A world that is no longer fascinated. Plan to be fascinated by God and His creation and His eternity. Plan to be fascinated on these things and not by artificial super intelligence. Many, many people are just fascinated by that thing. Don't get gripped by it. Don't bow at the devil's altar that way. Don't be fascinated by that thing. Of course, God said this is going to happen. It's all right. But listen, eternity, that's something worth being fascinated about. And how it comes down into all of creation and all those little ways. It's a beautiful thing. Take heart. Brothers, Jesus is still real. Jesus is still real. He's still the same. What did He say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Jesus is still real. He is not far from any one of us. Remember the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17, I believe it is, where they love to do nothing more than to hear and to tell of some new thing. And Paul, through that whole description here, he comes down to this one place. He says, you know, He's close to every one of us. If haply thou might feel after Him, I think he says something like that. He's close to every one of us. In a day when it's gray, in a day when this culture, this communication culture wants to rob us of everything that's reality, Jesus is still very close. Jesus is still very real. Jesus is still the way, truth, and the life. Jesus is still the answer. Jesus still cares, and He still understands. We need to go home, brothers. Go home. I send you home. I send you home to that sweet place. We need to go home, wrap our arms and our hearts around the koinonia that God has given us. Don't let anybody rip that from your grasp. We need to do that. Protect it. Promote it. Preserve it. Closing, I'm simply going to do something I probably shouldn't. It's not necessarily the classic way to close a message, but I'm going to read this passage again. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start a little farther down here. For this cause, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the family, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, not self-love, in love. An agape love, may be able to comprehension with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of fullness, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Not merely a flat screen information, fullness of God. And listen to this. You think it's too gray, and you think it's too bleak, and you don't know how to navigate it, listen to this. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God bless you.